Here's the disciples, and here's what Jesus said. Just sort of completely went over their head. He said it a couple times, and, huh? Oh, cool. They didn't even get it. She understood it. The question is, why and how did Mary understand it when some others so close did not?
Welcome to Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. Have you ever known someone who doesn't really get jokes very easily? You tell them something funny and wait until a few minutes later when you hear them chuckle as the pieces come together in their mind. Well, as we'll continue our study of John, Jesus' disciples come off kind of like that person. You might call it slow in the uptake. It seems that no matter what Jesus told them about himself and his plans, they didn't quite get it. And if they didn't understand Jesus himself, where does that leave us? Well, today in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, Skip Heitzik continues his teaching, A Meal to Reveal the Heart. But before we begin, let's see what's going on in the Connect with Skip Resource Center this month.
Is the end near? That's a question on many minds. And that's why Pastor Skip Heitzig spent many months in 2023 presenting 26 full-length messages in his The End is Near series.
The second coming of Jesus Christ dominates the Bible. Next to the subject of faith, the coming of Christ in the future is the most discussed topic in the book.
To complement this excellent series, a study guide from Skip is now available. This study guide is over 100 pages in length and covers all 26 messages in the series. The End is Near study guide includes notes, summaries, and questions for group or personal study. We need to understand the times, and this study guide will aid in this effort. With your gift of $50 or more to connect with Skip Heitzig, you will receive a copy of The End is Near study guide from Skip's in-depth 26-part series. Your gift will support the production and expansion of the Connect with Skip broadcast. Call 1-800-922-1888 or go online to connectwithskip.com. That's 1-800-922-1888 or connectwithskip.com.
John chapter 12 is the focus of today's study, so be sure to open your Bibles there as we join Pastor Skip Heitzig for the conclusion of our message.
You probably heard of that clever, cute little legend about all the tools in Jesus' carpentry shop having a convention one day. And it was presided over by Brother Hammer. And as Brother Hammer began to noisily share his view, the other tools protested, saying that Brother Hammer needed to leave because he was too noisy. And Brother Hammer said, well, if I have to leave, then Brother Screw also has to leave because you got to turn him around and around to get him to do anything. Brother Screw then took umbrage to that, and he said, well, if you want me to leave, then Brother Plain also has to be kicked out of this meeting because, well, look at him. He has no depth. All of his work is surface work. And Brother Plain piped up and said, well, you want me to leave, then Brother Rule also has to leave because he's always measuring everything and everyone by his own standard. He thinks he's the only one right. Brother Rule spoke, and he said, well, okay, but if you want me to leave, you've got to kick out Brother Sandpaper because, well, he's so rough, and he rubs people the wrong way. As they were arguing, in walked the carpenter of Nazareth, Jesus, to build a pulpit of wood from which to preach, and he employed the hammer and the screw and the plane and the rule and the sandpaper, all of the tools together to make this singular work of ministry. So we have three hearts. They're grateful hearts. They're unique in their relationship to Christ. And so we have that first dynamic, diverse relationship. Here's the second, dangerous discipleship. Now, everything's good so far. And then Judas speaks and ruins the whole perfect scene. Verse 4, one of his disciples, notice that, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? John gives us the rest of the story in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. The word is kleptes. It means somebody who steals by a carefully thought out and devised plan in advance. He had this all thought out. He was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, chronologically, in the flow of time, these are the first words Judas speaks in the New Testament. And on the surface, they sound pretty good. Just a couple notes about Judas, a little profile. Judas was the only disciple that we know of not from Galilee. He was Judas Iscariot, which means he was from the town of Kiriot, which was down in Judea, not up north. So he was from the lower regions around Jerusalem, that area. In the New Testament, the gospel writers, whenever they mention Judas, always mention two things about him. Number one, he was a disciple. And number two, he was a traitor. He betrayed Christ. So heinous was that crime that forever that would be mentioned whenever Judas's name would be mentioned. By the way, if you were to look up the word Judas in a dictionary, you discover it's a synonym for treachery. A person can be called a Judas if he's a traitor in a friendship. It's entered the human language as a metaphor, a synonym for treachery. That's why you'll never find parents naming their children Judas. Can you think of one? Here's my son, Judas. That is never going to go over well. You'll pick lots of other biblical names, and you'll leave that one out. Well, his remark, as I mentioned, sounds so noble. It sounds like, well, this is the guy you want around. This is the guy who says, no, I just want to save us a little bit of money here. I'm all about doing that. But he was a dangerous disciple. And John tells us why. He was a thief. Now, here's Judas, who misinterprets a gift. Please understand this. He sees an extravagant, or I should say lavish, gift as an extravagant waste. Judas has a bitter view of life because Judas has a bitter heart. Judas has a bitter view of life because Judas has a bitter heart. What a man sees with his eyes depends on what is going on inside that man's heart. You know what it's like. If you like somebody, they can do no wrong. If you don't like someone, even if they do right, every little action they do is misinterpreted by you as some ulterior motive. Something else is going on. They're doing it for another reason. That's a bitter heart. J.C. Ryle, a commentator, writes that anyone could follow Christ as a disciple for 3 years, see all of his miracles, hear all of his teaching, receive at his hand repeated kindnesses, and be counted as an apostle, and yet prove rotten in the heart in the end. All of this at first sight appears incredible and impossible. Yet the case of Judas shows plainly that this can be. Few things, perhaps, are so little realized as the extent of the fall of man. This is dangerous discipleship. And dangerous discipleship is when you try to follow Christ critically and hypocritically. Critical of people, hypocritically before God. Judas had a good mouth and a bad heart. He said the right things, and people go, wow, that's good. He's trying to save us some money. Ulterior motive, he had a bad heart. Didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. Judas is a great illustration of something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll recognize it. I'll paraphrase it. Jesus said, so why do you care so much about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a telephone pole hanging out of your eye? That's a paraphrase. You're so worried about other people's problems when you've got bigger problems of your own. Here's Judas, so narrow, so critical, so harsh toward others. Critical. Hypocritical before God. My brother's a golf pro out in Palm Springs, and he tries to help me every chance he gets. To no avail, but he tries to help. And he told me to get bigger clubs, bigger drivers. And this is what he said. He goes, Skip, the new drivers, the new clubs today, his words, are more forgiving. I like that term, more forgiving. I will explain what you mean. He goes, well, they're bigger, so you know, it's harder to miss. And because they're big and hollow, he says they have a bigger sweet spot. That means you can hit the ball toward the heel or the toe of the club and still have a reasonable chance of getting a decent shot. So he's trying to help me once again. More forgiving, bigger sweet spot. Isn't that a great way to describe a Christian? Their heart is so large, they have such a big sweet spot, they're more forgiving. Some people who name the name of Christ, their sweet spot is so small, it's indiscernible. It's not enlarged. They're not forgiving. That's Judas. He jumped to conclusions. Whenever you jump to conclusions, you're sure to have a bad landing. He does, which brings us to the next dynamic, and that is divine stewardship. Jesus now weighs in on the matter. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone." Now, those are good words to a critical person. You now have scriptural precedent, the words of Jesus himself. Leave her alone. Bug off. Go away. Let it go. First thing he says to Judas, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. First thing he does is affirm Mary. Now, as it turns out, Mary won't be able to anoint Jesus' body after he dies. In fact, the women who will come to the tomb early on resurrection morning will come with spices to anoint the body. They'll discover Jesus already is out of the tomb. He was resurrected. So Jesus says, she's doing this, and she saved this for my burial. This is what he means. Judas, this is not a lavish or extravagant waste. This is a living prophecy. Mary knows something that has escaped everybody else around here's knowledge and view, and that is that I'm going to die and be buried. Now, I want you to think about that. It seems that Mary knew that Jesus was going to die. And I say that that's noteworthy because even the disciples didn't get that. Although Christ told them plainly on a couple occasions, and the last time he told them was on the way up to Bethany. He's going up from Jericho, the other accounts tell us, and he tells his disciples, boys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. They didn't get it. It's like, here's the disciples, and here's what Jesus said. Just sort of completely went over their head. He said it a couple times, and, huh? Oh, cool. They didn't even get it. She understood it. The question is, why and how did Mary understand it when some others so close did not? Well, here's perhaps the secret. Where do we always find Mary when we discover her on the pages of Scripture? At the feet of Jesus. All three occasions. The first time, at the feet of Jesus, Luke chapter 10. The second time, at the funeral of Lazarus, down at Jesus' feet, grieving, but at the feet nonetheless. Here, washing Jesus' feet, wiping them with her hair. When you're at the feet of Jesus, and you observe, and you listen, and you study everything he says, there's that special connection where you understand his plan and his will. You say, okay, well, that's cool, Skip, but Jesus is gone physically. I can't sit at Jesus' feet today. But did you know it's a Hebrew idiom? To sit at somebody's feet means to learn from that person, to be the disciple, to listen to the words. When you study the Bible and you make that a daily activity where you're studying, you're reading, you're taking it in, you're sitting at Jesus' feet and you will learn his ways and learn his will. We used to sing, or some of us years ago, this little homespun hymn. Simple words. If you want to know the power of God, get down at Jesus' feet. If you want to know the love of God, get down at Jesus' feet. If you want to know the truth of God, get down at Jesus' feet. Get down, sinner. Get down, saint. Get down at Jesus' feet. That's where Mary abode, at the feet of Jesus. So Christ affirmed Mary. She's kept this from the day of my burial. And notice also he rebukes Judas. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. What does that mean? Is he endorsing poverty? Is he endorsing apathy toward those who are in poverty? No. First of all, he's quoting Scripture. Deuteronomy 15 says, there will always be some among you who are poor, therefore freely share. In other words, you will have an opportunity all the time, so always be open to share because of the poverty that exists in this world. But what Christ is doing to Judas is setting forth a divine stewardship. He's saying, you got to keep your priorities. Here's the principle, if I may paraphrase. There will always be opportunities for generous activity, but you have got to seize the opportunities for personal intimacy with God. There's always going to be opportunity for generous activity, helping the poor, but you've got to seize those opportunities for personal intimacy. There's a principle. Just as Jesus was only going to be alive before his death and burial, 1 week, Mary knew he was going to the cross. Mary takes care of this, sort of giving the roses before the funeral instead of bringing them to the family afterwards, showing Jesus her love. Likewise, we also have very unique opportunities only afforded us in this life. We got to seize those opportunities. While we're on this side of heaven, this is the time to write checks and give money to God's work and share our valuable possessions to get the gospel out. This is the opportunity we have to help people who are struggling get into heaven by sharing the gospel with them. So as you evaluate your life and I evaluate my life, what of value do we have that we can give to Christ for his honor and glory now? Three so far. Three dynamics that we have seen. Let's close with a fourth. There's diabolical censorship. Last two verses. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. This was big news. I mean, when was the last time a dead guy got up in your neighborhood? And so just them coming to Bethany, unannounced, a few people seeing it here and there, spread the news around. Now a crowd is gathered. The camera pans to the outside of the house. They're eating, and there's this group that's gathered around looking in the windows. Check it out, dude. There's Lazarus eating a falafel. He's alive. I heard about this, but he's alive. There's the evidence. And then we're told, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Do you see how diabolical and sinister this is? Remember how Caiaphas last time, remember, just rewind the tape a bit. Caiaphas announced to the council, it's expedient that one man should die for the nation and not the whole nation perish. Well, now it seems that you need to have two men die, because the greatest piece of evidence to the power of Christ that's causing all these people to believe is the dead guy who's now eating the falafels. He's the evidence. And so, if you don't accept the evidence, you got to get rid of it. That's what they try to do. So there you have all of those various hearts at one meal. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, Judas, the indifferent crowd just sort of scoping it out, and the chief priests who so hate Jesus that they want to even destroy the evidence of a changed life. If I were to put all of what we just read, this study of hearts, down to one irreducible minimum, one bottom line, I would say this: it's impossible to be neutral concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you are either for me or you're against me. You help gather or you help scatter. And today you might love him, you might serve him like Martha or Mary. You've got your own relationship, but it's real, it's dynamic. Or you might be like the crowd looking in the window, indifferent, or like Judas and the chief priests who hate Christ and abhor him. But somewhere along the line, you will make a decision regarding him. You must make a stand about this one. And it's the stand that you take that will determine not his destiny, but yours. Peter was also at the meal. In Acts chapter 4, he will announce to this city of Jerusalem, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, except for the name of Jesus. So how's your heart? The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it proceed the very issues of life. That's your core. That's the center of who you are, the authentic you. Where is it with the Lord? Back in 1954, before I was born, Robert Boyd Munger wrote a little booklet a little tract booklet. And it's entitled, My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't have time to really tell you about it or read it to you. But just think of that thought. My heart, Christ's home. What a possibility. What a possibility if I were to invite Jesus Christ personally into my heart, into my life. If he were to reside and abide as his home into my life. How would I be different? And how would others around me be different? My sin forgiven. A new purpose and a new passion put into my life. Awesome thought.
So where does our heart stand with God today? That's a question every human will need to answer. Because as Skip Heitzig reminded us, it's impossible to remain neutral about Jesus. We either love him or hate him. It's an important reminder to consider. And before we go today, here's Skip and Lenya with some closing thoughts.
Skip, you pointed out that there were these groups that, or the idea that you should either be for Jesus or against Jesus. In other words, is there no neutral ground? Can I just go, yeah, Jesus was a great guy and, you know, he wasn't God, or, you know, can I put him in a category with other people? Can you elaborate, you know, to help people decide, are you for or against or is that even possible?
There are certain issues that it's impossible to be neutral on, because if you're neutral, you're part of the problem. So when Jesus made the statement, if you're not for me, you're against me. Let me give you a different context, or our listeners, that will help understand. During World War II, there were death camps. You could just forget about them and not say anything, and that's just your own personal opinion, your own idea. That's the ideology in this country. But if you didn't speak out, you become part of the problem. So if you know the solution, and if genuinely people are separated from God for eternity without Christ, and they go to a hell where they will be punished eternally for their sins, it is incumbent upon us to speak out and to rescue them and to help them understand that this is a death camp situation. I'm speaking out, and you can't be neutral over this thing. So otherwise, you're part of the problem. Look, Jesus Christ divided time and history, and we still make that attestation every time we write a check. So if he's right, then you need to be on the right side. If he's wrong, then yeah, it's irrelevant. But to make the kind of claims he made.
He doesn't allow room for neutrality.
There is no neutrality, because either he's a nutcase or he's a megalomaniac or he's the Lord. I mean, Lord Liar Lunatic, as C.S. Lewis once put.
Well, thanks for sharing with us, Skip and Lenya. And as we bring our time to a close, if you'd like a copy of the teaching you heard today, A Meal to Reveal the Heart, it's available for just $4 plus shipping. And it's easy to order when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or if you prefer to write, you can get in touch at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. An encouraging new teaching is heading your way next time, so I hope you can join us right here on Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.